Good morning. Are we going to make it this morning? This is when it gets more challenging and everybody's trying to stay with it. If you nod, since I don't know most of you, I won't, you know, say, hey, look, okay? We'll try to be gracious this morning because I know some of you have to be exhausted. I went to basketball. I didn't play, so that was helpful for me. For those of you that expended all your energy and you fall asleep today, I get it. You got to be exhausted. Well, this morning we're going to talk about the training of the mind. I've had some great conversations, and it is very encouraging to have so many men that are interested in the things of God and how to set their mind right. That is such a blessing. What an encouragement. You know, and we've talked about the challenges of the mind, both obviously the unregenerate who's blind, but also for the regenerate who still struggles with learning to think right. And so this morning we begin that process to say, okay, how is this done? Now, let me ask you this. Do you think that God wants you to think right consistently as a believer? Yeah. I mean, we know God intends that for us. And so then we have to grapple with the struggles we have doing that and deal with that appropriately in a biblical way. The Puritans, quoting from God's Battle Plan for the Mind, the Puritan practice of biblical meditation, it says the Puritans understood that failure was guaranteed if a believer did not have a plan for what to do with his thoughts throughout the day. Failure is guaranteed if we do not have a plan to deal with our thoughts through the course of the day. So the question this morning that I am not asking you to respond to, only to contemplate at this point, is what is your plan? What is your plan? And how well do you practice it? And if, as you sit there, now we're not talking about just a plan to read the Bible here. We're talking about a plan that helps us to think right through the course of the entire day. So if you sit here and you say, well, you know, I mean, it's kind of hard for me to nail down exactly what that plan is that carries me through the day, therein is a problem. And this is a good time to contemplate that and decide, am I going to have a plan? Because if you don't have a plan, you will most certainly fail. So what is your plan and how well do you practice it? Left to itself, how does the mind do? Well, can be a problem. Any of you have trouble with grumbling or complaining? You ever do that? You know, what does Philippians say? Do all things without grumbling or complaining. That all word is troublesome, right? Because it's just so easy to get there so fast. Where does your mind go even when you spend time in the Word? So let me ask you this. How many of you have ever read a chapter of the Bible? You sat down to read and you got to the end of the chapter? You had no idea what you read. You ever do that? Yeah, it makes me feel better. What do you think about when there's somebody, maybe even in the church, that you just don't get along with especially well? Maybe their personality just grates on you a little bit. What does your mind do? How does your mind think, you know? Because if you're in the church, you likely see them often. There are just a lot of things in the course of the day that can cause our minds to get into trouble. And so I want to begin by asking you this question. And this one you can respond to. Why do you spend time in the Word? Why do you spend time in the Word? Okay, to know the Lord better? Need to hear from the Lord? Say that once more. Thank you. Renew the mind? Yeah, it's the right thing to do. Which is what I, Right. And I agree with that. And that's what I'm affirming. I think that that's true. It's the truth, and we need the truth. It sets us on the right course. So there are a lot of good reasons for that. And the scriptures certainly emphasize it. But why do so many, which I think likely would include at least some in this room, but just generally speaking, why do so many struggle to spend legitimate, genuine, productive time in the Word on a regular basis? Lazy? It's not a priority? It's just secondary? Don't fear their own flesh? Say that again. Twitter and tweets. Oh, the distractions. Yeah, the Bible reveals things about us. Yeah, it can be an assignment, you know, that I'm supposed to do it, you know, and I know that, and if I don't, I feel guilty because I'm not doing what I know God intends me to do. And so, on one hand, as believers, well, I think the more we understand the danger of our mind, the more we're going to be driven to the Word of God. The more we come to grips with the battle that we have with the flesh, you guys, that our motivation to spend time in the Word is not just simply because, well, God commands and I want to make sure I do what He wants. It's because I'm a desperate man. I'm a desperate man. Left to myself, what are the odds of me getting it right in my service to God? Zero. Zero. I mean, in a given day, if I'm not spiritually minded, what is the likelihood I will accomplish God's purposes in that day? It's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. I'm not sure that we have a generation of believers that understands that we are desperate for the wisdom of God. We're desperate people for the truth of God's word. We should be compelled, not because it's convenient, not just because God commands it, although that ought to be important to us, but because we can't function as God intends without it. It cannot be done. And I think oftentimes Christians live their lives as though I'm fine with my wisdom, and when I need God's, I'll get it. But that's not the Christian life. That's not the intent of the Christian life. Again, from God's battle plan for the mind, it says, what we take in by the word, we digest by meditation and let it out by prayer. And men, as we come to this section, I just want you to know that if you want to think right, the word of God has to be an absolute precious commodity in your life. And if it's not, it will never happen as God intends. There's no way. You're lazy? Let's call it rebellion. Let's call it foolishness. You're too busy? Let's call it love for self. Let's call it what it is. Because the truth is, God in His grace has revealed to us who we are, what we're like. He's opened our blind eyes to the truth, and then He's given us the resources to think right. And if we're not responsible for those resources, then how could we possibly think that we would think right consistently through the course of the day? In Proverbs 4:23, it says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Watch over your heart with all diligence. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 15, it says, the mind of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. They pursue it. It's important to them. I'll tell you honestly, not every day do I get up and I'm just giddy to be able to sit down and study. Right? I mean, that's not what it is. It's that I've learned more about myself and more about God. So when I get up, whether I feel like it or not, is really irrelevant. It's irrelevant. It is God's word. I am a sinner saved by grace. I need God's wisdom to face this day. God, forgive me for the lack of passion, but I'm coming to your word because I know it's truth. Help me to learn and grasp and understand the truth so it goes with me through the course of this day. It's doing right because it's right. We do weird things with Christian stuff. You know, like when it comes to, for those of you that are in school, if you wake up in the morning and you say, you know, I just don't feel like going to school. And so therefore it would be a dishonor for me to go to school and not, you know, because I'm not, just my heart's not going to be in it and the teachers aren't going to appreciate that. So I think I'll stay home today. I mean, we all know that's pretty ignorant thinking and it's not going to work well. How about in your job? You get up in the morning and you say, you know, today I just don't feel motivated to go in and deal with those people and all of this kind of stuff. And you call your boss and say, you know, I mean, I just don't feel like it would be genuine if I came in today because my heart's not in it. What's he going to say? Well, he's going to think you lost your mind. Wait, I don't think anybody's ever said that to me. That's bizarre. But we do that to God. It's so easy to do that to God. And act, you guys, here's the deal. This is not an issue of how you feel. It's what you know. Who God is, who you are, and what he's given us. And so it's an issue of commitment. It's an issue of priority. And honestly, as you learn to think right about it, it becomes a reality that it's a passion. Not a feel-good, easy, it's just becomes such a passion and a priority because you understand the value of it. Proverbs 22:17, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your mind to my knowledge. Proverbs 23:12, apply your heart to discipline and your ears to words of knowledge. And you know what? You say, yeah, but I'm just not a... You're a sinner. You need God's wisdom. He provides it to you. He provides it. But you have to understand the value and be committed to the value. Turn to Proverbs 2. It's one of my favorite passages as it relates to the truth of God's word. Proverbs 2, if you have your Bible, in verse 1, it says, my son, if you will receive my words and then treasure my commandments within you. Treasure them. In other words, they are valuable to you. They mean something. It's not just a book that you need, you know, the Bible book you're supposed to read. That you treasure it. It says, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. You'll see as you progress through this passage that ultimately the picture is a person who is desperate for this. They long for and desire the truth of God's word. It says, if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. This is a person that knows, I am a desperate man for God's wisdom. I want to know the thoughts of God. I want to know the mind of God. I want to live the life that God intends me to live. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. Now you guys, I couldn't even tell you how often I hear, you know, I really want to do it. I just don't have time. What's that mean? It's not time. Time is not the problem. Time is not the problem. Because here's the deal. You want to live the life that God wants you to live? Then you start by evaluating your schedule. And we can get busy, right? We can get, and guys, you know, the athletes, you can get busy with school and you can get busy with sports and you can get busy with practices and you can get busy with hobbies and you get, and you, it's true. You fill up your schedule and say, I don't have time. Why don't you have time? It's because you filled your schedule up. And it's not necessarily with bad, sinful things. You just filled it up, which ultimately becomes the devil's lie, right? I mean, if you really want it to be a priority, you look at your schedule and you say, well, in order to make this a priority, this is what I need to do. And then you look at everything else and determine what you can keep and what has to go. And will good things have to go? Possibly. I mean, it's amazing how many people say, "But yeah, but if I don't do this, then I won't get this." It's like, there's your priority. There's your love. It's not an issue of time. You filled your schedule up, understanding that it's going to keep you from being the man that God wants you to be. The fact that you frustrated and struggle with sin, it's a reality of the choices that you make. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, you know, we can talk about monetary things and how important the retirement accounts are and getting the money and all of that, but is our love for God's word greater than that? Is our desire to know God greater than that? Because if it's not, you're going to have problems with your thoughts and sin patterns in this life. It goes on in verse 5, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. I think that's incredible. What does it say? You will discern the fear of the Lord. It will happen. God will accomplish this in your life. You will discover the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. How many of you need wisdom? He stores it up for you. It is available, accessible to you. God intends it to be that way. He gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice. He preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. Is that what you want? I mean, I would hope you'd say, absolutely, I want that. It says wisdom will enter your heart. Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. That's what God makes available to his children. In Psalm 119, verses 9 to 16, in this passage, Lord willing, preach on Sunday morning. Psalm 119, 9 to 16. How many of you heard the verse? How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. And then it says, I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. As it relates to meditation, listen to this. Psalm 119, 97. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Or Joshua 1:8. We're to meditate on the word what? The commandments. Day and night. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Now, here's where I want to start talking about some practical aspects of what it means to walk with God and grow in his knowledge. And a lot of it has to do with this concept of meditation. When you read Psalm 119, it emphasizes this whole idea of knowing God's word and meditating God's word day and night. In other words, oh, how I love your law. I love God's word, so I want to be thinking about it all the time. I think that we live in a culture that tends to really kind of fragment our biblical responsibility. And so if we spend time in the word in the morning, it's easy then to move on with the day. I've done that, move on with the day. God's intent is that you and I are thinking spiritually all day long. When somebody comes in for counseling to me with sinful temptations, moral issues, or whatever, they want me to solve a problem related to the temptation, okay? Legitimate, that they need help on that. But oftentimes what we need is a whole new perspective on my whole life. How do I think biblically all day? Because if you're just trying to think biblically in relationship to your trial, you're trying to think biblically in relationship to your temptation, is that really biblical Christianity? First and foremost, we need to learn to think biblically all day long. When it says meditate on the word day and night, you know, when it says that, what do you think? Like the scripture tells you, meditate on the word day and night. When you hear that, what do you think? What's your response to that? different guys this time. Maybe nobody. Okay, you're thinking of how to do it, okay? I mean, I think, how do you do that? I mean, I'm a busy person in the course of the day. I got business, I got this. I mean, how do I do that? How do I think spiritually all day long? And so I want to talk about that in different ways. I want to talk about just generally how to think spiritually through the day. I want to talk then specifically about how to do that in the midst of the unexpected events in the day. And then I want to talk about how to do that in relationship to the temptations that come into our minds through the course of the day. Okay? So let me begin here. You have heard often, no doubt, 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. You know, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, what's Ephesians 2:10 say? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Somebody say that? Unto good works that he's ordained beforehand, right? In other words, when God saved you, okay, when he saved you, his intent was not only to redeem you, but it was to redeem you for his purposes. So in the same way he set you apart for salvation, he has ordained the specific works he intends to accomplish in your life and through your life for the rest of your life. It's too easy to think about salvation as just God did this for me and one day I'm going to go to heaven. God has done this with the intent that every day he has divine purposes for you. And honestly, some of these things are fairly simple. Getting up in the morning, when we plan our day, we have to plan our day with spiritual thinking. So when I get up in the morning, I do think that you need to consistently be reading through the scriptures. You've got to be there. You have to continue to grow in the knowledge of the word. You have to grow in your love for God's word. And you have to be thinking about, as God is teaching you, how can I use this to minister to other people? I mean, that's essential, okay? If you don't get there where this is you can't meditate on what you don't know or what you can't remember, all right? I think scripture memory is important in this respect, that if you can't remember it through the course of the day, how are you going to meditate on it? You say, well, yeah, but that's kind of hard for me. I'm not great at that. Then write it down on a card and put it in your shirt, whatever it is that you're going to meditate on through that day, the focus of scripture that's going to keep your mind oriented. You have to be committed to thinking about God's word all day. But here, in the beginning of the day, how many of you businessmen? Businessmen, you work outside? You know, some of you still working? Some of you retired? Some of you in school? In the morning, when you wake up in the morning, you kind of have an idea what your schedule's like, right? So, you know, I have to get up at such and such time. I'm going to go to school. I'm going to be in classes. Some of you are homeschooled. Some of you, you know, we all, I presume, live in neighborhoods. You know somebody. You go to the grocery store. You go to the gas station. We all have a life. And in that life, we intersect with people almost every day. Is that fair to say? Well, in our plans, it's easy to think about life just in relationship to my schedule. So I can get up, I can look at my phone, see the meetings, whatever I have for the course of the day, and then we read our Bibles, and then we head out the door, and we do the business of the day. And at the end of the day, we go to bed, wake up in the morning, spend a little time in the Word, and go face the day. But you guys, God's perspective of your life is different than that. God has divine appointments for you, right? I mean, do you think God has divine appointments for you every day? Every day? I think so. Every day. But if you don't think like that, you're going to be oblivious. Because when you think of your day, you think about what you're going to do, you've got to begin to say, God, these are my plans. I have these meetings, this meeting. I'm going to meet somebody for business. I'm going to be with these friends playing basketball or whatever it is. But God, I'm not sure what all you want to accomplish in and through my life today. So as you begin, you've got to begin to pray and say, God, give me wisdom so that I see people like you see them today. Lord, I know I'm having a business meeting with this person. I'm going to be my friends on this day. And God, I recognize that in the course of relationship, you're going to provide me opportunities to be biblical, to say something, to share the gospel, to encourage a believer, to challenge a believer with what they're doing. You're going to give me a responsibility. God, help me to see that. Take scripture with you. You guys always be memorizing scripture. Always be contemplating. For those that struggle with that, always tell them, just go memorize a part of Ephesians 5:1. Be imitators of God. Think about that all day long. Because you've got to live in anticipation of what God wants to do. Why is evangelism so slim in our world today? It's because we program it. You guys, it's intended to be a part of your life. The people you interact with every day. But so often we miss it because we're just not even thinking about it. Do you think you have your job because God just wants you to have that job? I mean, certainly wants you to provide for your family, but you're there as a testimony, a light in a dark world, and you're supposed to open your mouth. You're supposed to look for opportunities. You think you're on that basketball team just so you can be a good basketball player? I don't think so. That is a place where you have the potential for opportunity for a witness. We have to think of all of life that way. We have to live in anticipation of it. Even coming to church, I mentioned already, it's easy to come to church thinking, I come to church, I sit, we sing, we worship, you know, we go to Sunday school, we go home. But you know what? Maybe God brings you here to make a difference in somebody else's life. Maybe the person sitting next to you is lost. You just assumed they know Christ. Maybe someone's having a crisis and you're looking at them and saying, what's going on? How can I pray for you? Allows you to minister in their life. Our lives get so locked into ourselves and our schedules and our that the divine opportunities of life escape us because we're not thinking spiritually. But in the scriptures, as we love God's word, as we begin to learn to think about it all day long and thank God, help me to recognize the opportunities today. Help me to see what you have in store. As simple as a stop at a gas station and the visit with somebody, as simple as a business meeting, that as you're talking to somebody, they begin to pour out, you know, yeah, I'm having troubles in my marriage, and you have the opportunity to say, hey, can I encourage you with some things? Let me share with you some things that have made a profound impact on my life. But guys, I'm afraid that it's easy to get so caught up with our own lives that in the course of a day, we're just not thinking like that. And we miss opportunity after opportunity. Our lives are not spiritually driven. And so we're Christians, but we're not really participating in God's plan. You're the Great Commission. What did Jesus say? Go into all the world and what? Make disciples. That's an activity for all of us. He's not saying, listen, okay, you need to pick up and go to Africa. For some, that's true. What he's saying is, listen, when you get up in the morning and head out the door, you will have opportunities. God will provide divine opportunities. And I would suggest that's likely to happen every day of your life if you're spiritually minded. The challenge is, do you want to do it? It's a lot safer here. Do you want to do it? I mean, when you go out and you're thinking about the business meetings, you're thinking about the relationships or the family or whatever, do you want to do it? Do you want to open your mouth? Do you want to tell people about Christ? Or if you're hanging out with Christians and young men, you can be hanging out with even your friends and all of a sudden one of them says, I'm going to go do this. And you know in your heart it's wrong. Well, if you're in Christ, then stand up. And in the love of Christ, speak the truth. You say, well, they might not like me. Yeah. Yeah. Probably feel about you like they do the rest of us. But it's the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do. Not mean, not hard, not angry. Just biblical. Biblical. Every day, all day long. You guys, consider how many people would be impacted with the truth of God's word. How many believers, how many unbelievers would hear if we all just fulfilled that purpose in our lives? Wouldn't it be profound? I mean, the reality is, if we all did that and came together on Sunday morning, there's time, hey, talk to me about some of the things the Lord has accomplished this week. It would not be dead quiet. In fact, the response should be huge. You know, I was praying about my day and I was on an airplane sitting by this guy and, you know, I was able to open up the conversation and share the gospel with the guy. I don't know what's going to happen, but you got to share the gospel. And yeah, you know, well, I was out. I'd stop at this gas station, and here, you guys, it wouldn't be rare. It would be a profound reality in the life of the church. Isn't that the way it should be? If we don't start there, that is our love and passion for God's word, our desire for his wisdom, meditation on his word. I want to be thinking about it all day long, so that when these events happen, I see the divine opportunities and I take care of them. Honestly, if you don't start there, then everything else you're trying to deal with is not the substance of what God wants. You start here and live like that, then we can talk about trials of life, and then we can talk about temptations and how do you deal with those. But a lot of people don't want to live the life I just described, but they also don't want to have the struggles with the temptations and the trials, and you know, they want to respond right. It's like, no, it's a package. It's a package. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. It's an everyday reality in your life. You guys, with the example of Christ, the example of the apostles, is it not evident? That was the reality of their life. They were consumed with what it meant to walk with Christ. And as you learn to live in such a way, you know, 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, all scripture is inspired by God, profitable teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be what? Adequate, equipped for what? Every good work. The idea is our love for God's word and our passion and our priority then is demonstrated every single day of our life, morning to night. You want to get up in the morning and say, God, help me not to miss the divine opportunities, and go back to bed at night thinking of the incredible privilege you had in that day to share word, to share the gospel, to encourage a believer, that you're learning to think about others. You're learning to see the world as God sees it. That's where it begins. And as you train your kids, you need to train them to do that. It's not just coming here to church. It is a life consumed for the glory of Christ. At the end, if you don't have that commitment as a professing Christian, that's a warning sign. Because Jesus, and we'll talk about this in the next session, Jesus makes it clear that there are specific things that ought to be a reality in your life if you've really truly come to faith in him. A lack of obedience as it relates to God's word, its priority in our lives, and then just the general obedience through the course of the day results in a low view of God and a high view of man. If you don't have those appropriate priorities, you have a low view of God and a high view of yourself, because your priorities are all supposed to be biblically driven. God didn't have you in a class just so you can be in a particular class. He has you there to be a witness. God doesn't have you in your neighborhood just to be in that particular, it's to be a witness. God doesn't have you in your job just to be in that particular job. He has you there to be a biblical witness. And so it is in everything in life. God is very intentional in what he's doing in your life. He's very intentional where he places you. And here's the deal. When you understand that and you're walking like that, recognizing every event is an opportunity, that then sets the course for the unexpected trials that come into life. The unexpected trials. For many people, when the unexpected trials come, they're overwhelming. And they fail to see the opportunity for the gospel, because they've not been living their life every day looking for opportunities to be a witness, to share the gospel. And then an event. For instance, you start the morning praying, God, help me to see life as you see it. Help me to see people like you see it. You spent time in the Word. You've got a verse that you're really thinking about. You pull it out time to time, remind yourself. And now as you pray about the next meeting you're going to, you're praying, God, help me to have spiritual eyes to see if there's opportunities that will be here. I mean, your mind's thinking that way now. About everything that you do, you're in the car, you see an accident. What do? You start praying. God, I have no idea what's happened in that, but I just pray that through whatever tragedy these folks are facing, they might somehow be exposed to the gospel. Or if they're in Christ, that you would strengthen them, as they're obviously going through a very difficult time. Your mind's just spiritually thinking. And then somebody bumps into you. Back of your car. Where's our mind typically go at that point? They just crunched the back of your car. What's that? Could be rage. Okay, when they do that, the inconvenience of that, right? I mean, it's just a pain. You're probably already late for an appointment anyways, so it messes that up. So where's our mind normally go? It's kind of self-focused. Kind of self-focused, right? But you guys, the truth is, you're going to have an opportunity to talk to somebody, and they really can't avoid it. And you can't either. Right? I mean, was that, it is an accident. But was it an accident in the eyes of God? No. You're going to meet somebody that you didn't want to meet. Now, you can be so caught up with you that you have no regard for their spiritual condition. Or you can stop and say, God, I didn't expect that. Help me look for an opportunity for the gospel or to be a blessing to this person who may be in Christ. See, if the course of your day is a pattern of thinking biblically, thinking about ministry opportunities, thinking about divine interruptions, what at one point in your life might have just been a frustration and create anger in your heart, all of a sudden becomes an opportunity. Or how about, often I'll talk to somebody who's lost their job, you know, and they're just struggling through that process of losing their job. Now, we know God is sovereign in that, right? Okay, if you lost your job, that's, God did that. I mean, you might think that it was that ungodly employer, and certainly if they've done things wrong, they'll be accountable to God. But ultimately, God does. God, you notice that most of us don't move until bad things happen, and then we move. And so if God wants us to happen, to move, I mean, oftentimes difficult circumstances will come, and he'll get us where he wants us. I remember a guy coming in, and he was pretty discouraged because he'd lost his job and obviously needed a job because he needs to provide for his family. That's biblical. That's right. But he'd been to, I forget how many, I'm going to just say maybe 10, 12 job interviews. A couple of them seemed hopeful, but none of them came to fruition. And so he was pretty discouraged, understandably. And I told him, I said, okay, let's talk a different perspective. God obviously was sovereign in you losing your job. He's obviously capable of getting you a new job. So instead of looking at these job opportunities, these interviews, solely for the purpose of getting you a job, would you consider that it's possible that God has set you on a course to meet some new people that you really didn't want to meet, intend to meet, because somebody needs to hear the truth of the gospel? So what I would encourage you to do as you go to these job interviews, to begin praying, God, obviously I desire a job, and pray that in your perfect timing you provide me a job. I don't know how many guys you're going to have me meet in this process, but help me to be biblically responsible every time I go. At the very least, praying that you would allow me to be a testimony to the people I will meet. And should you open the door, help me to have the courage to share with them the hope of the gospel. Because then you get done with 10 or 15 job interviews, and if you don't get a job, you have the privilege to look back and say, listen, you know, with two of those guys, I got to talk to them about the hope that I have in Christ. There's eternal value. This is not a mistake to God. You have divine opportunities that you would not necessarily have chosen. Nonetheless, when we go through trials, who do we want to focus on primarily? Chuck Swindoll used a term I love, inverted eyeballs. That oftentimes we get in the middle of trials, and because it's a surprise to us, we act like it was a surprise to God. But the truth is, if God is taking you down a difficult road, there are spiritual purposes for your own personal growth, but also for the ministry to other people, people that you didn't intend to meet. When it comes to medical issues, and all of a sudden you're diagnosed with something that you hoped would never happen to you. Now your life is going to change, because now you're going to meet some people that you didn't want to meet. You're going to go see doctors, some of them you didn't really want to go see, you didn't want to deal with. You're going to meet nurses, and you're going to meet technicians that you didn't to me. Guys, is that all about the medical condition in God's perspective? No. It's much bigger than that. It's much bigger than that. But when people go through those difficult roads, even people who know Christ, they oftentimes become self-focused. Believe me, I understand that it's easy to get there, that you deal with hard, hard things. But you guys, they provide opportunities for those who are in Christ. So that now we say, well, God, it's not the road I would have chosen. It's the road you chose. And you're a good God. Help me take advantage of the opportunities you bring. Help me to see the people that you bring into my life that I didn't intend to meet. Help me to open my mouth when I need to open my mouth. God, help me to use this trial for your glory so that you will be exalted even in the midst of this awful situation. The whole idea, you guys, if God's taking you down that difficult road, don't waste the opportunities that you're going to have that otherwise you would not have had. So important to recognize that God is intentional in our lives. He's intentional, and we need to think biblically and spiritually and take advantage of the opportunities that he brings into our lives. Now, I want to talk about temptation and biblical thinking. And I've talked to several of you that this is a challenge, but let me just remind you, if your priority is to love God, which we'll talk about in our next session, to love his word and a desire to be absorbed with his word. Okay, if that's your priority of life, and through the course of the day, you're really praying and seeking the opportunities that God brings in the course of the day, you've learned that even the interruptions and the crises in your day, the changes in your life, you stop and you say, oh God, I mean, my heart is heavy because of what we're facing, but God, I know you're intentional. Don't let me lose sight. You're living like that, okay? So I'm telling you, that needs to be a part of your life first. If all you're trying to do is figure out how to think right in the midst of temptation and not doing those other things, you're fighting a losing battle, all right? So those other things must be in place. In James chapter 1, verses 12 and following, it says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. That's internal, okay? That's in how we think. When lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Now, I got to keep moving, okay? But I want to give a context that I think is really important as we think about this whole issue of temptation. Sin, excuse me, sin begins in our minds, right? In other words, you don't just go hit the computer and look at things you shouldn't look at. That doesn't just happen and like you have no part of it. Sin begins in the mind. If you have problems with moral thinking, it's in your mind. Okay? You're allowing things to be in your mind that ultimately create problems. If you struggle with anxiety, you're allowing thoughts to keep circulating in your mind, and they can just become overwhelming. They can just become oppressive because these things, they keep playing over and over and over again. If you have a problem with anger, right? And there's somebody that just really has set you off, and you just let that play over and over and over again. I mean... That's sin, right? You think, you allow the thoughts to continue, and ultimately they lead to sinful behaviors and sinful patterns. But you already know as a believer, first of all, I need to be immersed in God's word. I can't tell you how many people come into my office with sin problems, and I'm glad they come because I want to help them. But they come in, and the things that I've already talked about, they're not even remotely a part of their lives, and they're frustrated because they're not thinking spiritually. It's like, I mean, there's a whole dramatic change that needs to happen in priorities and the pursuits of their life. But you guys, even for those who are committed and really want to listen and learn, still, thoughts can come into our minds that are troublesome. Here's why I think God is so gracious to us. I already told you, you can read a chapter of the Bible and your mind can be totally somewhere else. Some of you probably tried that. You're saying, I'm trying to get my mind right. I'm trying to get my, you know, and you try to sit down and read, and your mind's still spinning on the problems and the anxieties and all of those kind of things. Here's where biblical memory and meditation is so valuable. A lot of men live as though they don't have the capacity to control the thoughts of their mind. And in one sense, that's true. That is, if I'm just trying to say, I just want to stop thinking like that. I just want to stop thinking like that. I wish I wouldn't stop thinking like that. I mean, you can do that all day long, and it's going to be right there. The issue is not getting to the point where it doesn't come to your mind that is the temptation. The issue is, how do you replace those thoughts consistently, systematically? How do you replace those thoughts? And you guys, that's where biblical memory, biblical meditation is huge. That's why Philippians 4:8, remember the passage, you know, about anxiety in verse 4:8, whatsoever things true, honorable, right, lovely, good, repute, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. It's an intentional act. When it says meditate on the word day and night, it's an intentional act. So let me tell you guys, if you're walking down the road, I mean, this can be, you can be driving and see a billboard and your mind, you know, all of a sudden it's like, well, here's the beauty. You guys, if in a moment of time you say, God, forgive me, that thought would even come to my mind, and then you grab a scripture verse. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And then you back up and you say, I want to process that verse. I just want to process, be steadfast and immovable. And I begin to walk through that verse. What does it mean? What does it mean to be steadfast and immovable? And I'm systematically meditating on the Word of God. I'm taking the truth of God's Word, and I'm going to think through it. And you guys, I'm telling you, you can read and be thinking other things because you're not really reading. You can't meditate and be thinking about other things. You can't meditate and be thinking of other things. When I take a verse and I systematically move it through my mind, it requires concentration. When I begin to think, what does steadfast and immovable mean? And I begin to think of word pictures or illustrations in the scripture. And then maybe I start thinking about men I know in the church that demonstrate that. And so I begin to pray for them and be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I think of the opportunities I've had and things that I need to think about and how can I serve? And I pray for those who are serving. You understand that I am forcing my mind to be engaged in the truth. It's not passive, it's active. It's determined. It's systematic. It's consistent. Guys, I can work through that verse, and then pretty soon, honestly, I'm off busy doing my day and whatever it is, and I'm going along, and then all of a sudden I have a thought that comes to mind that's not a good thought. What's the first thing I need to do? Confess it. God, forgive me that would come into my mind. Then I might take the same passage. I could take John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and systematically think through that. We're so familiar with it, I'm not sure we ever really meditate on that passage. But you begin to go through it because you're thinking of the implications, you're thinking of the other scriptures, and since you're spending lots of time in the Word, you have resources to draw from. And you're thinking about it, and you're praying for people, and you're praying for yourself, and you're praying for opportunities, because that's what you've been doing through the course of the day, right? You want to see divine up. This is not just all about getting victory over temptation. It's thinking biblically so that you can walk in purity, so that you can minister to other people. It's not about you. It's more than that. It's, I need to be thinking right, God. Help me to set my mind right. And so you're walking along, and another temptation comes. You know, all of a sudden your mind, it wants to worry. You know, the circumstances of life, and what am I going to do if this and that and whatever. And you know, we can waste a lot of time there because we have no idea what God's going to do. But God is good. God is good. And so that thought comes, forgive me, God, that I so easily put my trust in myself, and it's totally disorienting. Help me to put my trust in you. And then you go to another verse and, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. And then you begin to say, what does that look like? What are some of my favorite verses? And you just begin to think systematically and biblically, and you're walking. Pretty soon you're doing your job and doing your work and things. And then another thought. You guys, let me tell you what. Temptation left unaddressed, that is, if you're just trying to stop the thoughts, good luck. But if when the temptation comes, you force your mind to think biblical things and to systematically go through God's Word, systematically meditate on it, systematically apply it, the very temptation that caused you failure can be the very thing that constantly reminds you. Pull another verse. Pull another. Same. Meditate on the same. Be imitators of God, truly. Think about that. There in 1 John, Jesus talks about, or John talks about, if we should walk in the same way as our Lord walks. 2:6. Think, man, how do I do that? And dream about, think about that, contemplate that. Systematically go through that in your mind. You guys, you're forcing your mind to think biblical things. It's putting off, but the way you put off is you repent, confess it, and then you put on, which means you have to pull things into your mind and you have to systematically work them over. Now, is that hard? But at the end of the day, not really. Okay? I mean, it's not complicated, let me put it that way. In the sense that you and I, we can study and read. God has given us the resources. We can be working on particular verses. The challenge is to be consistent through the day. I mean, the truth is, you say, how do I meditate day and night? If every time a temptation comes, you grab a scripture and you systematically go through it, you're going to be meditating day and night, I'm telling you. You're going to be meditating. Problem is, a lot of people are lazy, or they don't understand the pattern, that they haven't learned to implement it. But God has given us a process. I'm going to give you an illustration I think you'll enjoy. It's one of my grandchildren left unnamed. But it was a girl. She was about 4. And our family, I have 10 grandkids, 2 boys, 2 sons, and we often get together for lunch on Sundays. So there's usually quite a pile of us. It's pretty wild, moderately out of control. But we get together, and this granddaughter, and she's so sweet, she's so cute, but for months, when we would sit down to have a meal, it didn't matter what they put in front of her, she could like it. She wasn't going to eat it. And so, your daddy would take her out, discipline her, bring her back. Take her out, bring her back. You're out, bring it back. It's like, and you guys, we're all sitting there saying, this is like totally irrational. Because it's not that she doesn't like this food. It's not like they're putting stuff in front of her saying, watch this, we're gonna make her miserable. They're putting, she just stubborn. And you know, it. I mean, she's suffering the worst by far, but it's not helping all of us. You know, I mean, it's not exactly pleasant when you're here crying, screaming, you know. And then, finally, she'll put the food in her mouth. She won't swallow it. It's like, really? I mean, it went on and on and on, and praise God she doesn't do that anymore. It's like, you got to be kidding. We look at that, and it's like, that is totally irrational. We're just like that. We can be just like that. Say, you want to have victory? I'm telling you, God provides the avenue for victory. He absolutely provides the way for us to think right. He provides the tool. And you guys, when you're in sin, when your mind's, you're consumed with worry, when you're depressed, when you're angry, when you're caught up in moral stuff, you guys, it's a miserable way to live. But there are people who understand the provision of God and they continue to live like that. It's irrational because sin is irrational. Sin is irrational. Remember a guy coming, he had moral issues and he came in and he was frustrated. He said, Rock, I must have been tempted 1,000 times yesterday. And I said, praise the Lord, which he didn't appreciate. You to set your mind right 1,000 times, the very temptation that has defeated you would become the instigator of helping you to learn to think biblically all day and all night. All day and all night. Because you got to keep pulling the word into your mind, pulling it in. But you guys walk along, and then all of a sudden we get lazy. And we just start letting our minds go. Does that have to happen? No. No, it doesn't have to happen. God has given you a method to fill your mind with the truth and to concentrate, to meditate on it so you don't have to live in those patterns. It's a choice. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it's a chapter that that says in verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also that you will be able to endure it. He always provides a way of escape, always. So our failure is not a lack of provision from God. It's a choice. Our failure is a choice. When we allow our minds to think wrong, it's a choice that we make. And so we have to deal with that. Earlier in that chapter, it's interesting because the illustration Paul gives has to do with the nation of Israel, where it says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea." In other words, they all had the same experience. They're all baptized in Moses, in the cloud, in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. The rock was Christ, Old Testament. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased. That's pretty sad. You understand? They all had the same spiritual experience, if you will, that is exposure. The same exposure. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. Why? Well, it goes on to illustrate their sins. And then as it comes to verse 13, it says, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he will not fall." And then it says, "No temptation has taken you." You see the warning? What he's saying is most people in the Old Testament times, in the nation of Israel, most people had that same resource. They saw and were exposed to the same thing. But very few of them actually made the commitment to live as God intended, with the provision that he provided. And so there's a responsibility. And it's truly not hard, but it must be consistent. It must be consistent. Because as soon as you let up, what happens? Well, your mind is always there. your mind doesn't disengage. And so it's something that must be a constant reality. So here's the plan to think right, just a list of things briefly. Regeneration must come first. If you're not in Christ, you need to repent and believe the gospel. You must have a desire to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Otherwise, your love for self will dictate your actions. And we're going to talk about that specific subject in just a short while. You must be consistently reading, studying, and meditating on the Word of God. Those are biblical priorities. If you allow your day to be filled up with other things so that you're not able to do that, that is your failure and your foolishness. Okay? You have to establish priorities in your day, and you will likely have to let some good things go because they're in the way of the best. You must learn to think spiritually through the course of the day. You cannot just say, "Well, I just want to have victory over sin." Well, you guys, it's sin. Listen to me. It is sin to not be spiritually minded through the course of the day. It's sin if you're ignoring the opportunities that God brings your way. It's sin if you're not opening your mouth to share the gospel. So don't lose sight of that. Sometimes we see these sins of commission, and we forget the sins of omission, the things God's command us to do that we just disregard. You must learn to think biblically through the course of the day. You must learn to call sin, sin, and be quick about it. God, sorry, forgive me for this thought. And you grab a verse and begin working, thinking about those things that would please the Lord. You must be quick to confess it. You must determine to do the opposite. You must determine to do the opposite. That is putting on. You put off and you put on. You must not allow sinful thoughts to circulate in your mind. You must not. And you guys, it's really tempted to be like my granddaughter. "Well, I know I shouldn't do this." And you just let the thoughts keep going. And then it leads to sin patterns. Well, we call that rebellion. So I would encourage you to think about those things. You guys, it starts with making sure the Word of God is a priority in your life. And if you haven't done that and you need help, you need to go to the men in this church, the leaders of the church, and get help. Let them help you to do that. But that has to be. And then as it relates to your patterns, some of you might have good patterns, but maybe not affecting your whole life. In other words, you've gotten the habit of doing some devotions and things like that. Just keep in mind, God didn't call us to devotional Christianity. He called us to a comprehensive Christianity. And so you might need help to hold each other accountable. How can we be praying for a day and talk to each other at the end of the day? Hey, did you have opportunities? Did I have opportunities? Learn to think that way. And then we'll talk shortly about motivation to do these things. What is our motive? What drives us to do these things? I'm going to go ahead and close because I know time's moving, and turn it over to Justin, and then we'll have one more session. Let me pray. Lord, thanks for the time. Thanks for your word. Lord, thank you for the resources, because our minds, we're just, apart from your grace, how awful it would be, but we're so grateful for the provision of your word. We're grateful for the truth that we can dwell on. We're grateful that you have a divine plan for our lives, that you actually, by your grace, are willing to use us to accomplish eternal purposes for your glory. Oh, help us to have a passion to be men committed to those things. Lord, when we fail, help us to be quick to confess, and then help us to do the opposite. Help us to set our minds on the things above, not on the things on this earth. I pray this in Christ's name.